Ephesians 1, we've been looking at everyday supernatural living. And one of the things we've tried to establish is the fact that as a believer, how your mind works matters when it comes to God's supernatural power in expression in you and through you. How your mind works is important. The greatest need of the believer after salvation is for his mind to be renewed. Amen. And so we have the epistles written to us. The epistles are God's way of explaining to you who you are. It's an introduction of who you are now in the light of all that God has done. That's what the epistles are. And if you've been fed on the wrong diet, you may not necessarily find the epistles too interesting because it's not full of stories. And if you go to the Old Testament, Genesis, Malachi, you have stories, how this one begat this one, how Jacob swindled Esau. Well, that's the picture at least that you see there. Okay, but a closer look as you begin to trace what God was trying to communicate in those scriptures, you will see a thread that runs through all the scriptures. That's why if you take the Bible as strictly a moral code, you have missed the purpose and the intent of scriptures. You have missed the intent. The intent is to communicate Christ. Okay? Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, verse 15, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? It says from a child you have known. So, that which Timothy had learned from when he was a young man, he says, from those same scriptures, Paul opened the eyes of Timothy to see what those scriptures really meant. That means reading the scriptures and knowing what it means are two different things entirely. Okay, so I don't know why I like using my book of Bible stories a lot, because most of us have come in contact with that book. How many of you came in contact with that book, my book of Bible stories? Okay, so it's good maybe for basic and foundational, but a lot of things, they are not just translations, they are interpretations, and the interpretation mostly is wrong, so that you won't be able to see that when you look at Jacob and Esau, for instance, it's not that God loved Jacob more than Esau. It's simply because Esau was a profane person. What profane means? Godless. You won't see that if you're reading Genesis 27. You won't see that. You will only see that when you come to the epistles, that it wasn't that Esau morally was better. It was that spiritually speaking, God was trying to say, if the two of you morally are morally bankrupt, but by faith, righteousness can be accorded to you. So when you hear statements like, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The original rendering doesn't say Jacob have I hated. So Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, but the original rendering doesn't say, it said, I prefer Jacob to Esau. And it was not about Jacob and Esau. It was about faith in Christ and unbelief. Hallelujah. Do you understand that now? Because if you don't understand what God is trying to say, again, you will turn the Bible into just a moral book. It's meant to, so to speak, reveal God's morality to you, which is God's righteousness. But beyond being a moral book, it's a book that reveals the heart and the mind of God. So the statements you find therein are not light statements. They are weighty statements. They are statements that Paul, in that Ephesians 1, actually by the Spirit, gave us Spirit-inspired prayers. Now, those prayers are so important, he repeated it in almost every single one of his epistles. And the minute a man comes into saving knowledge in Christ Jesus, those prayers are the first priority you pray for a believer. Why do we have believers today who don't walk in all that belongs to them? Why do we have believers who are licentious, who misbehave? And you know, people think that when you see a believer misbehaving, you need to give moral code. Moral code didn't help them under the Old Testament. It didn't help them because it's not a change of behavior you need, it's a change of heart. Are you with me this morning? It's a change of heart. A change of heart, that invisible part of you, doesn't happen by moral code. Moral code keeps your flesh in check until there's nobody present. So you behave because people are around. But when everyone is absent, the slant of your heart begins to show forth. So what God seeks is a change on the inside, which he has accomplished by his spirit. And then something begins to happen to your way of thinking that makes you naturally despise certain things. And that's why when we're preaching the grace of God, people that don't have this understanding think that we're teaching carefree living. Far from it. Grace is tremendous responsibility. It is knowing that through you, Christ will communicate the gospel. So Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know about you, but Timothy as a young man, just imagine Paul coming to him and then the same scriptures you read, the same Genesis, the same Exodus, the same Leviticus, the same Numbers, the same Deuteronomy, and then somebody starts to show you what it really means, which means you've never known what it really means. That was the same thing Jesus did when he was faced with the Pharisees. They didn't know what the scriptures mean. So you hear Jesus saying things like, have you never read? And he's like, he's surprised. And Jesus didn't go to school, as you know, school. But that was one of the things that upset the Pharisees. Were like, how does this man know the scriptures? I've never learned. He was a typical illiterate. He was a carpenter. So his only defense was, my doctrine is not mine. My mode of explanation is not mine. But my Father's, which sent me. Hallelujah. So Paul is praying a prayer in that Ephesians 6, sorry, 1 and verse 16. And I'm going to go a bit slow, because we usually rush to that prayer without knowing the intent. Because when I started praying this prayer a few years ago, a lot of things changed about how I saw scriptures. I began to see where I missed tenses. I began to see where I read my own ideas into the scriptures. I began to see those things. So, like we have been told several times in this assembly, the prayer works while you are reading the scripture. So you are praying the prayer, but the prayer begins to work while you're reading. So as you read, the effect of the prayer will be seen as you now pay attention. You now begin to see, okay, I thought differently. I have viewed this in a wrong way. So see what it says now. It says not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So notice the major, the bulk of Paul's prayer for the church is thanks. That means when Paul sees you and he sees me, Paul is not compelled to start praying based on the wrong conduct he may see in the believer. Paul is compelled to first give thanks for the weight of what Christ has done in that believer, first of all. You see, when you first start praying based on the conduct you see, you are in the flesh. And you are blind to the reality of what Christ, who by his own blood made us and washed us, who made us clean. You are blind to reality that a work has been done in the invisible part of that man that can overwhelm that man's conduct. So Paul is saying, because you see, before he rebukes any church, you will first see him acknowledging certain things, and those things are what Christ has done. So he says, we cease not to pray for you, okay, making mention of you, to give thanks for you, but I'm making mention of you in my prayers. So thanksgiving precedes everything when it comes to a believer, when you're praying for a believer. Then I'm making mention of you in my prayers. And what is the subject of my prayers? It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom and what? Revelation. And we said that that's the rendering from this particular interpretation, King James, because you already have the spirit he's talking about. So that kind of interpretation will almost blind you to what he's trying to communicate. Because in verse 13, look at verse 13. See what it says in verse 13. Verse 18. In whom you also trusted, after that you had the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after you believed, you were what? Sealed with what? That Holy Spirit that is promised. Say, I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is proof of my salvation. It's proof of my sonship. So you have the Spirit. So go back to verse 17, please. In verse 17, what is he praying for? It's better translated as, may give unto you wisdom and revelation of the Spirit, so that the eyes of your understanding may be what? Enlightened. Or that translation says, flooded with light. Then notice the next thing he says. He says, that you may know. Say, that I may know. Now, you agree with me that You don't speak about knowing except there is a body of knowledge. He's talking spiritual realities now. In verse 3 of this Ephesians, when he has already said, God has blessed us with all spiritual what? Blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. So the heavenlies, that doesn't mean you go up, look up. He's saying in the unseen realm, where victory was wrought and accomplished for you. He says, God has blessed you with all spiritual. So your standing, your status, your qualification, all those things are spiritual blessings. And they are real. And Paul began to list them one by one. And is now praying that you will come to know what it means. Knowing what it means is what leads to a change of conduct. You know, in local assembly, you can preach law. And you keep everybody in line. But they will be babies forever. They will not be able to do anything when the pastor shows up. That's the problem with the law. Galatians 3, the Bible says the law was a schoolmaster. But now that faith has come, we no longer need a schoolmaster. Hallelujah. That means God's dream has come to pass. God is not near you. God is not with you. He's not just for you. God has changed location. He's in you now. But that doesn't seem apparent when we look at you. That's going far. When you look at yourself. And you look at yourself. You want to define yourself with what happened last night. That's what you want to do. Now, as a pastor, I hear a lot of things from outside. I hear about people misbehaving. And I hear more than people think I hear. And because I don't react, they're like, give me pastor doesn't know. I know. I know what you have been up to. I know what you have been up to. But I also know how to correct believers in Christ. There's correcting a believer in anger, there's correcting in Christ. There's a difference. One is born of love, the other is born of personal sense of indignation. It doesn't last. It doesn't produce results. It's not fruitful. So the prayer Paul is praying there before he begins to lay out certain instructions is because the church at Ephesus and the church in Colossae apparently had the strongest themes of in Christ when it comes to what Paul communicated. Very strong themes of what it means to be in Christ for God to live in you now. Of course, he communicated something to the church at Corinth. But yet Paul said that you may know what is the hope of his calling. In other words, all that I've told you will mean nothing if you don't know. You will continue as you were before. Let me show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We'll come back here. Therefore, say with me, therefore, if any man be in Christ, how many of you know no statement starts with therefore? How many of you know that? So if there's therefore, we need to find out what therefore is therefore. Amen? Is that okay? So verse 15. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all. This is a logic. This is the Spirit's logic. Paul is presenting the Spirit's logic. He says, if he died for all, that they which live now should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto who? Unto him which died for them and rose again. Look at the next verse. Look at the therefore. No. Next verse. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, we know no man after what? The flesh. Don't we have known Christ after the flesh? Now, henceforth, know him what? No more. You know that was what Pastor Lou was saying this morning, that when you see your brother and sister seated beside you, look beyond the flesh, look beyond the senses, look beyond the natural relationship to the spiritual connection you have with them. That is a saint of God. That is the work of God sitting beside you. That's God's workmanship, God's perfection sitting beside you. So beyond their conduct is God's work on the inside. Say amen. That's important. We know no matter the flesh. Look at the next verse. Now it says, therefore, if any man be in one Christ, he is a new creation. All things are one, passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I seem to be in a spirit of answering questions this morning. Now, and this is what causes a lot of contradiction in many hearts. See, but Bible says that if any man be in Christ, a new creation, all things are passed away. How come is he behaving that way? Well, when he said all things are passed away, he wasn't talking about conduct. That's where you missed it. No baby is born with habits. Babies form habits. Every child picks up a habit, either by observing or by somebody within that child's vicinity. So if you're a new creation, new habits can be won. formed. How are they formed? As you come to a comprehension of who you are now. The thing that happened where in your spirit. It didn't happen in your mind. So your mind now goes to a process of re-education. You begin to pick up new one habits. That's why when we first started trying to get you to pray, it was like stubbornly trying to lead a moon to drink. And after a while, you notice something, that the more we got you to pray in the spirit, the more accustomed you became to praying. So how many of you experienced that? So have you, when you first started praying, how many of you noticed that you pray for a long time, and when you looked at the time, it was 10 minutes. It's not working. This time it's not working. Let me go and check out that one. Oh, the first time you fasted. I can't forget the first time I fasted. 1988. I fasted. They didn't send me. I was the one who fasted. And when I go home in the evening, I was looking at the time. You know, it's not the fast when you're looking at the time. That's not the time. That's not the fast. That's hunger strike. Then in the evening, I asked for my breakfast and my lunch together. And package it. Is that the fast? Is that the fast? Think about it. So when you first started practicing things that are spiritual, things that causes your spirit man to live for joy, your mind was resisting you. Your mind told you, you are speaking in tongues. Does that make any sense? Your spirit says, yes, we're in a good flow. Your mind says, this is very boring. Let me watch. I'm going to go see it. Let me watch something on DSTV. That's how your mind felt like. And that's why when you started, your mind went everywhere but on the scriptures. You've seen that before. You are praying here in church and your mind is cooking Indomie at home. Everything there. Don't lie, you have been there. Now, what is happening? Your mind is being renewed, forming new habits. If any man be in Christ, a new creation, all things are passed away. It's only reference to your old conduct. Because he didn't start the thought from chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He started all the way from chapter 3. And in chapter 3, it tells you that the whole commandments of the law have passed away. God has done away with them. So what is saying when all things are passed, the word things there is a reference to the things that have to do with the law. In fact, so that's it contextually. See what it says next. Look at the next verse. Verse 18. And all things are what? Of God. Who has what? Reconciled us to himself. That is completely contradictory to the law. The Lord didn't reconcile us to God. He separated us from God. So he's making a comparison between the law and salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So a believer behaving wrongly is meant to be checked in the local assembly, but more above all that is the fact that the believer needs to be prayed for so that they will know. You know, when you're behaving that way, you are acting drama. Let me explain what I mean. If you ever did drama, maybe in primary school, you know, they called you chief, call you Osho. Your name is Benga. You know, once drama is over, what do? You go back to being what? Benga. Because you are really not chief, what? Call Osho. They told you to act as that person. Now, when you're acting contrary to your nature, you're acting drama. That's not who you really are. And the reason is because we need to now let you know what role you are meant to play by praying this prayer for you in Ephesians 1. So it says that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his what? Inheritance in the saints. Say, God's inheritance is in me. That inheritance is God's spirit in me today. Hallelujah. That's what Paul is saying. Go back to that Ephesians 1. Look at verse 19. And what is the one? Exceeding one? Greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he what? Wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenlies. You notice what places it's alicized, so it's heavenlies. Next verse. Far above all principality and power. Again, if you follow the language of scripture, when the Bible says far above, it's not expecting you to have a vertical outlook. It wants you to see spiritually authority that supersedes every other authority. So when it says far above, don't come back to the senses of the flesh. And you now see Christ seated here, and then demons are here, they are here, they are here. No. It's talking about authority. An authority that far outweighs, far outstrips. Are we together? Say amen. So remember, we're seated together. Doesn't mean there's a cushion chair. Amen. Say amen. Say amen. Language of scripture. Understand language of scripture. We're seated together. Doesn't mean there's a cushion chair. It means we reign together. Say amen. Amen. Sit to sit is to reign. Say to sit is to reign. I'm seated with Christ. I'm reigning. If you're really seated with him physically, why are you here? Maybe you are here. You're here this morning. So it's communicating things. In fact, in what he is saying, you will realize why that prayer is important. Because if you are misunderstanding even the prayer, you know you need prayer to understand the prayer. I mean, even something you're saying. Far above all what? Principality and power. I want every dominion, might, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is one to come. Next verse. And has put all things under his feet, and given to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills one, or you know. Next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. And you, and say, hi, as it quickened. Glory to God. So I told, okay, if you didn't come during the week, we're looking at the Spirit's witness. Okay, so, and we explained the fact that chapter 2, verse 1 is meant to be a continuation of chapter 1. So he's saying everything I just said now, that God has placed him far above, and you also, say, and I also, because you are together with him. Say amen. So Matthew 28. I said all that to make you realize that when Jesus is speaking, many things are contained in his utterances that you and I may realize, except we pray to understand what is he trying to say. Matthew 28:18. That's been our text, Miguel. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. That's the word authority. There are two words majorly used for power in the scriptures: authority or ability. Here he's talking about authority. So he says, all authority is given unto me where? In heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, or in the strength of this reality, I want you to go. So the word go there means you are authorized, you are sent ones. And the reality that is backing you up is all authority is given unto me, what? In heaven and on earth. And then I stepped back last week and explained to us, heaven and earth is not talking about two geographical locations. It's revelation speak. Let me explain again. Look at Genesis chapter 1. I realized that some of those things that we said that we have to go over again until we get it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Glory to God. Let me say one thing. The book of Genesis is not primarily a book of history. It is history written in such a way as to reveal the plan and purpose of God. That is why if you try to argue with scientists using the book of Genesis, you will fail woefully. The book of Genesis was not given so you understand scientific facts. It's not. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to reveal God's plans and purposes in Christ. To show you that right from the beginning, Moses wrote to let you see what was God's original plan and intent. That's what it's about. So don't start thinking of when God created. See, what was passed on by word of mouth, generation, history, that was communicated from one generation, from Adam's generation to that of Seth, from Seth's generation to everyone that followed him, you know, Enoch, Noah, all of them, by word of mouth. Moses now used that same story to reveal God's plan in Christ. Say amen. If you understand, let me see your hand. So, are we saying the heart was not created? No, the heart was created. But beyond that creation, words were used in such a way to communicate or to hide truths. So, when you hear in the beginning, God created what? Heaven and an earth. And the earth. Heaven and the earth. So, the plan of God is heaven and earth should not be separate. It's not heaven and earth. It is heaven with what? The earth. Say amen. That's God's plan. Look at the next verse. And the heart was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God did what? Moved upon the surface of the waters. If it's the Spirit of God, in the original Hebrew, it's what ruach, which is for wind. How will you see something that cannot be seen, except in what is hard? Let me step back. How will you see what cannot be seen, except you hear the effect of that thing? I mean, even one. Okay. How many of you have seen God before when you were walking on the road? He met you, said, hi, how are you doing? He was wearing a red cap. How many of you met him before? How many of you have seen Jesus before? Probably at the worst in a vision. Okay, but you have seen God. You saw him. He introduced himself. I am God. Now, it says, the Spirit of God, I want you to notice the language of Moses, moved upon the face of what? The waters. That is what Moses wrote. Then Paul now tells us in the epistles that the darkness he's talking about here is the hearts of men. So the waters is also what? Men. Say amen.
Amen.
If you have been following from the beginning, you won't be lost. You should be with us. Say, I'm with you. Are we together? Okay. So, but what is Moses using? The history of how the earth was created. But beyond that history is now, so to speak, hiding revelation about God. Are we together? So, darkness upon the face of the deep. So, what will be deep? What would you think the deep will be? The hearts of what? Men. So, he's telling you right from the beginning, God's Spirit sought access to the hearts of men. How did he seek access? Let me ask you a question. If God wants to save a man today, how does God save men today? How does God save men? By the preaching of what? So can a man be saved without hearing anything? So after he hears what happens, he believes. So when the Bible tells you that the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, he just told you in condensed form that it's the preaching of the gospel that causes light to enter into the heart of men. Say amen. Is that very difficult? No. But it's difficult if you take a metaphor for reality. It's a metaphoric language. It's a literary book. That means that it's full of figures of speech. You now have to understand what is the figure of speech. So when Jesus came and said, if heaven and earth there is not just the physical heaven, am I saying there was no physical heaven? Of course there is a physical heaven. What you call heaven, what I call earth. But beyond what you call heaven and earth is God describing man and himself. And God saying from the beginning, what was my plan? That man and God will be what? Together. You understand? How many of you understand that one? Is that clear? So God said, let there be what? Light. And there was. So did the light enter the heart of men? Thank you. Can you see that so far? So when Jesus said, all authority is given unto me where? In heaven and on earth. What was he saying? He said, go ye therefore. Because it's telling you that God's original plan to be tabernacled in man has finally come to pass through my resurrection. God is now in men. Look at verse 20. Matthew 20, 20. Let me show you. Otherwise, there will be nothing to study in that verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. And lo, I am one with you always. Again, one of the major rules of Bible interpretation is to pay attention to the words used. Jesus is standing before them in all his glory. Then he's saying something to them. So he wants them to take their attention from seeing him to what he is saying. Hallelujah. Once you don't understand that, that's how error begins. For instance, in John's Gospel chapter 13, Jesus began to wash their feet. After he finished washing the feet, he said some things. He didn't want them to focus on the feet he was washing. He wanted their attention to be on what he was saying. What was he saying after he washed them? He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And washing you is not your feet. So I'm washing your feet to show what I will do to my resurrection. The washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Do you get that? You understand? So, here's the issue now. If you not take washing of feet from that chapter, you have missed what Jesus is saying completely. You've used the symbol as a reality. You miss the reality. What's the reality? I will wash you with my own blood. If I don't wash you, you can't be part of me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place. How will I prepare a place? I will wash you. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So you can't take the act and leave the words. Your attention is meant to focus on what? What is he saying when he was doing it? So that's why we don't do washing of feet. Say amen. Why are you laughing me seriously? That's why we are not washing your feet. You can wash it if you want, but we will not wash it. Because somebody did a better job. He washed your heart by his own blood. Are you with me this morning? So you see that you can miss out on what he's trying to communicate. He's communicating spiritual. So, Lord, I am with you. And this is far more important to those who stood before them, because he has actually been with them for 3.5 years. So you want to, so to speak, awake their consciousness to the fact that being with you for 3.5 years was to an end. The end wasn't being with you. The end was to be in you. So the first phase of that assignment, how heaven and earth will be together, is that I first came as the only begotten Son of God. First phase. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Verse 6. Exodus 3 verse 6. Moreover, I said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then if you go further down, you will notice that when Moses asked, this was Moses being called into ministry by God and everything like that. And then you notice that when Moses began to ask question, if I go to them, who do I say sent me? Say them, I am. As what? Sent you. I am that I am. What does that mean? That's God's original name. I am who I am. And I will be what I will be. So the same I am, which was interpreted as Jehovah, is the same word Jesus is using in this Matthew 28. Lo, I am is with you. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. I will become a man. He became a man by the incarnation. The Bible says, the word became flesh. And what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld what? His glory, as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Grace and truth. Say amen. So say, God became a man for my sake. God became a man in order that I might become like God. Hallelujah. That's important. So when Jesus said, so in becoming a man, that was the journey beginning. That wasn't the end of the journey. The journey was that heaven and earth should be what? Together. That was the plan. So when it says, lo, I am with you. Take your mind away from English. Because I am with you mean, I am standing like this by your side. But he had already taught them before that time, I am with, the Spirit is with you, but it shall be where? In you. So when he said, I am with you there, he's using God's name used in the Holy Scriptures to explain to them what has just taken place. Through my resurrection, the union God always had in mind, God and man, has finally what? Come to pass. I am is with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if it is heaven and earth, then it is not standing beside you. That's why when you are a believer and you pray, God, as I'm going on journey, go with me. It's okay when you first start out. But you are still missing the point. Because he was with Abraham. He was with Isaac. But Abraham and Isaac knew there was something bigger than God with us. Hallelujah. They knew something bigger. There was something bigger than that. What he died and rose for is not just to be with you, but to be where? In you. All the prayers we have in the epistles is a prayer to know what it means for God to be in you. You know, your belly is not bigger. You say, where is God's Spirit? God's Spirit is in you. Your belly is not bigger. Except maybe if it's full of food. But you don't look like you've changed. Because the invisible part of you is where God dwells. And it's a bit difficult for the natural mind to comprehend, because you are thinking naturally. And you ought to start thinking how? Supernaturally. To look at Jesus' language. I mean, this is Jesus that will come in John chapter 6 and begin to speak based on the scriptures they always knew. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They are now dead. Then he made it worse. He says, Moses didn't give you that bread that came from heaven. My father gives you the true bread. But we saw manna when he was falling from heaven. Then Jesus says, that is not the true bread. What are you trying to say? The one you saw fell from the atmospheric heaven. I'm talking about the real heaven. He said, what do you mean? I am the bread of life. Hey, this is serious. What's wrong with this fellow? Did somebody will say, excuse me, is that not the capital son? You know when he was born, isn't it? It's not December 25, but this is December 25. We know when he was born. Were you not the same gentleman? I was there. I went with my sister. I was there. How come he's now saying I came from heaven? Which heaven did he come from? He was born. He's one man that gave birth to his mother. He said I came from heaven. He just said, How come you don't understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words? What's going on here? You are the bread, but you are not bread. Put knife, let's see. It's not bread. He said, Moses prefigured that I will come by causing manna to come from heaven. And that manna preserved your natural life. I am meant to sustain your spiritual life. I am the bread that is from heaven, that a man may eat and never die. Your fathers ate that manna and they are dead. So he was saying, Moses was teaching you something in his teaching ministry. You didn't get it. What was he teaching? He was talking about me. I'm that bread that came from heaven, that a man may eat and never die. You know, they were still battling with that. And Jesus now said that, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Cannibalism. Kill this man. What was he using? Spiritual language. So let's put it this way. Whatever was used symbolically by Moses, Jesus says he's talking about. So you've been taking Passover bread, you know, wine, all this while. The bread and the wine points to who? To Jesus. So while you physically take bread and wine, and you say we're doing Passover, when the real Passover came, he says the bread you will take, which is me, is my life. Hallelujah. How many of you understand what you said? You understand? It's, you need to take your eyes away from shadows and symbols and understand Jesus' language. So when he says, Lord, I am, is with you. He's telling you God's dream has been fulfilled. God is not outside of man speaking to man. He's inside man and man is hearing him. Glory to God. That's what he's saying. John chapter 14. John's Gospel chapter 14. Thank you for that scripture. You see, my father giveth you the true bread. I almost said that. Which one were they eating for? The fake bread. That's why in that temptation of Jesus, when Satan came, Jesus said, for man shall not live by what? Bread alone. And then if you don't understand what Jesus is saying, you say, man shall not live by bread, but he shall live by bread. No. The word live there is, man will not come alive by bread alone, but by every word or by the bread from heaven. No man can come alive except by the bread that comes from heaven. That's what Jesus was saying. But again, this language he used, he was the first person to read Moses correctly and explain Moses. They read Moses with a veil upon their hearts. And that's the problem. So when you see Jesus saying, because you see, the more light we see in scriptures, the more you, if you were standing with Jesus and you knew what he was saying, you will have a holy excitement. You understand what is in God's heart. Jesus stayed to announce one, lo, I am, is finally with you. He wanted to be in Genesis. It didn't happen. Over the years, he tried to communicate those truths. It didn't happen. Even the book of Revelation says the tabernacle of God is with men. Hallelujah. John chapter 4, 14. Let me go to verse 16 because of the time. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, he shall give you one, another one, comforter, that he may abide with you for how long? So the word another, even though it's very not like that in the English, is the word same. Okay? Another of the same kind. Okay? The word comforter there simply means standby, source. An abiding presence that never goes away. A consistent walking of God. So he's talking about his resurrection. When I go to pray a place for you, I'll pray the Father. So my preparing a place, the result will be that there will be another one, comforter, or I will come to you in a different form. Which form did they appear? The Son of God physically can touch and see. What form is going to be with them now? The Spirit living where? Inside of them. Say, the Spirit of God lives in me now. Christ in me today. Glory to God. Look at the next verse. It says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither what? Knoweth him. But you know him, look at that part, for he what? Dwells with. Can you see that? But he shall be what? In. Can you see the difference? So he is with, but he shall be where? In. What is the process that led from him being with to be in? The resurrection of what? Jesus. Say amen. So when Jesus was saying, lo, I am with you, or I am is with you, he's telling you about that resurrection. Where is God now? Where is God now? Now, do you notice that the confession of most people here is weak? See, they say we should say God is in us. They say we should say so. Because when you got born again, you were not told what it meant to be saved. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. What should you tell those you are making disciples of? Make them disciples of this reality. God lives in us now. Don't go and tell them, brother, you don't want to go to hell. Hell is burning. Brother, the Bible says all liars shall have their part. Room and parlor, lake of fire. Brother, I'm telling you, the Bible says even all the fearful. And the person that's teaching is also fearful. Imagine. Oh, brother, God is saying, all those who are fearful, all doubters, shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Brother, do you want Jesus? So, they just presented Christ to you as fire insurance. So, it is not because you are convinced about God's love. It's because you don't want to burn. How many of you know what I'm talking about? In time, this when I got saved, it was burning hell they used to show. So they were actually, literally, when they showed the film of burning hell, they don't show those me again. I thank God. They will scare you out of the world into Christ. And Christ will just accept you. Bebe. Because imagine just thinking that way, who sent them this message? I don't understand. Who sent them this? I say. Because like the person is getting saved under duress. Then when you are now saved, the torture continues. The preacher is not satisfied until somebody stands before the altar. Brethren, there may be people among us. Jesus may come tomorrow. He may come tonight. Brethren, check your life. Check your life. Are you living according to the gospel? Is your life pleasing to God? Brother, the hairstyle that you have on your head, can you make heaven? You now begin to examine yourself. Now, they are meant to build your faith. They are planting fear. Because the gospel you had nothing to do with God's love. It was about escaping hell. Do you understand? Notice what it says, go and make them a disciple. Go and make them a disciple of this truth. I am is in you. Hallelujah. Imagine if the first time you heard the gospel was about God wants you to be tabernacle. You didn't hear, brother, from today, the APC of salvation, A, accept, B, believe, C, confess, D, deny. They begin to, and then the regulation that we're not put there. So what you are following is a code of rules, not faith. What are you meant to make men disciples of? I am is with you. Are you following this morning? Because that's why people find it difficult to walk in the supernatural. The supernatural is available for you every day, but your consciousness may deny you the liberty of walking in that. You know, I've been in many meetings, and I think I was talking to my wife recently about a meeting I had to go for, a minister's meeting, and I think I shared a little bit of it. And people that were there were all middle-aged people, ministers. There was no young minister there. The youngest, well, you can still say young ministers. The youngest among them, when I say young, I'm not talking about how long they've been, I'm talking about age. Even in their 40s and everything like that. And, you know, I was like, the way they were looking at me, because people that were introduced as apostle, prophet, the general superintendent of, I'm just a humble pastor. You go help me here. And then the person, you know, that's why you don't sometimes want people to introduce you. Then the person I invited from the one said, our father in the Lord, was like, oh my God. I'm not your father in the Lord. Your father in the Lord is in heaven. Now, when I got there and I began to teach, what did I communicate? What I'm sharing with you? You are a preacher. You don't believe the message you are sent to preach. How will you walk? Christ in me. Hallelujah. Christ in me. God's dream fulfilled. Christ in me. The right conducts are formed. Christ in me, the glory is manifest. Christ in me, assurance of resurrection. Christ in me, boldness to preach and teach. Christ in me, God's dream communicated to men. He uses my lips. He ministers through my hands. He thinks through my mind. He conducts himself through me. Wherever I am, he is there. I'm no longer singing, I just want to be where you are, because he's already where I am. You see, why we seem to have a very low tolerance for songs that put a distance where God has come near. Because it's going to affect your faith. In the name of this church, you are saying, let's go to church. We're going to the presence of God. No. You are fellowshipping with the saints who have the presence of God. Just like you also have the presence of God. You have to leave the old way of thinking. Where you are coming to, you don't come to. You came once and for all. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You don't keep coming. You came once. That's where you are now. I said, but Pastor, we came to church this morning. Yes. To fellowship with the saints by the Spirit of the living God. Say amen. Amen. That's so important. You know, and that's why practicing God's presence by confession scriptures, that's why it affects even the way you pray. And some of us still have this mindset of, you know, I have to prepare God's mind for my request. So I first tell him, you know, you are the greatest father. There's no father like you. You are stronger than the strongest. You are mightier than the mightiest. You are greater than the greatest. Kabi is you. You know what you're still doing? You sin consciousness. That's the problem. You are still seeing distance. If you knew it was in you, you will first laugh at yourself. That what you are about to say, and the one you will say next week, he knows it. So ditch all the drama and be yourself. What do you think will excite him? Father, thank you. Thank you. We're together in this. We do good business together. We get men saved. We see lives turned around. Things are going to work together because you are in me. This union is inseparable. And like I told you 2 weeks ago, that was what he was trying to say in Genesis chapter 2. Did you see Adam and Eve, our father or mother? No. What God has joined together. Do you know there was no wedding ceremony in Genesis 2? It is men that put wedding ceremony there. Am I saying they were married? Usually we say that when you marry before witnesses. Who was the witness in Genesis chapter 2? Except animals, lions, elephants. He is telling you, using a natural situation to communicate spiritual truths to you. And one of these days, I will let you see that. Your wife is not your helpmate, but we'll leave that one not later. There's only one helpmate. We'll look at that one later. Because the way you're even looking already, there's nowhere in the Bible where a woman is called helpmate. There's nowhere. That's interesting, but nowhere in the Bible. When he was speaking about helpmate there, he wasn't talking about Eve becoming Adam's helpmate. Because he wasn't talking about Eve and Adam. He was talking about the last Adam. So when that Adam fell asleep, he was talking about Christ dying. And when he comes out of spiritual death, the church will come from his side. That's what he was saying. See, you're laughing at yourself. That's what God has what? Joined together. It is God that what? Joined that one to. It's an operation of God. Me and my wife is man that joined us together. But I was led by God. Amen. There was a priest. And for some of us, there's one official government official that would just say after. Some of those government officials are even not godly people. They say after me. She has said this so many times, she knows it by heart. She is more saying as though, don't waste my time. To use your special day. To why it's not any special day. The only special about that day is how she will make money. I mean, at the registry. You just do whatever you want to do. You say, hurry up. When they try to pull her, he's like, smile now, auntie, smile. It's the money you want to collect. But I'm saying that God's dream, right from Genesis, hallelujah, has come to pass. So in that meeting, while I was teaching, because the taste of the pudding is in the eating, so I told them, I called out some cases by the gifts of the Spirit. And when they came out, I told the ministers, look at me and watch. And I told those I was saying, look at me. And when they looked, they were healed. Instantly. Where did I get the boldness from? Extra prayer? No. Christ in me. Christ in me. Christ in me. You know, I thought it as a meeting, and a young man got a hold of it. Went to a state and did the same thing with the paralyzed person. Said, look at me. And the paralyzed got up. It's not that God needs to be ready to warm up. You are the one that needs to warm up by allowing your consciousness to be filled with this supernatural revelation. Every time I read that statement, the exceeding greatness of his power to us what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And nowhere in the epistles will you ever see the resurrection of Jesus spoken of in the past tense. It's always spoken of as a present continuous reality. Like Pastor said, he's alive in me. He's alive in me. He's alive in me. It's not just that he rose, he is risen. And he lives in me today. I am proof that Christ rose from the dead. Heaven and heart have come together. Hallelujah. That's your consciousness. That's how to pray. That's how to confess. That's how to confess. So when you are praying in tongues and you're meditating at the same time, make sure what you are meditating on is Christ in me now. Abraham rejoiced and was excited to see that I will come. He looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I am that city today, and my foundation is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That should be your consciousness. Now let me say this again. If that consciousness settles upon you, you will naturally have an aversion for certain kinds of songs. If you don't have that revelation, let me tell you what you think. You will think we are too critical. They are too critical in that church. Okay, what's wrong with that song now? Let me tell you what your problem is. The issue is that that consciousness is not there. That's the issue. You're saying they are too critical. No, because you like the melody of the song. We too, we like the melody. But melody is not just it. When it comes to worship, our words matter. We cannot speak contrary to what he has done. We must speak in agreement, in alignment with what he has what done. Say Christ in me. Hallelujah. That's the revelation. No, I am is with you. So everyone that they taught, the apostles' doctrine, they were meant to communicate Christ is in you. So every believer should know Christ is in me. Imagine when we come together for meetings like believers' meetings, Holy Ghost meetings, and everyone knows Christ is in me. Ah. Christ is in me. And Christ will find expression through me today. Christ is not going to come upon you. He's on anointing, fall on me. Where is he falling from? You see, that song will create what? Distance in your mind. And whatever is created in your mind will affect the conduct of your faith. That's why we're particular. Holy Spirit, move me now. Ah. It doesn't need to move you. He moved in Christ. And Christ moved into you. And Christ in you now is all the spirit you will ever need. You can't have more spirit than Christ in you. Say amen. So there are sense knowledge songs. Holy Spirit, move me now. It sounds nice to the ear. Make my life whole again. No, he did a perfect work once. Your life is whole now. So it's about, am I saying you don't have challenges? No. I'm saying that if you appropriate Christ in you, challenges will vanish. Your expenses will change. That you are a believer. We don't preach that kind of gospel. We don't preach God and tell you, receive Christ, everything will be alright. Everything will not be alright. Everything will not be alright. It will not be alright. I'm not cursing, I'm telling you the truth. Whatever physical condition you were in may remain until you appropriate. Hallelujah. You stand in the light. So we don't preach, you know, a complacent, trying to appeal to your mind, trying to, you know, persuade you, kind of, you know, okay, what can we tell them that they will sweet in their belly? No. My speech and my preaching are not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but they're in demonstration of the spirit and the power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but what? And the power of God. The power of God is Christ crucified and glorified forever. That's the gospel. I don't have eloquence to it. I don't add humanism to it. I don't try to make it sound good. It's already good sounding. No. That is the power of God unto salvation. That is the gospel. It's because I'm thinking sensory knowledge that makes me think I need to garnish it. It's already adorned by the glory of God. That's what the gospel is. It doesn't need any addition. Preach it the way it is. It is a Father through you bringing men to himself. Think about it. Every time you open your mouth to preach, the Father is using your lips to reconcile men back to him. How can you preach the gospel? A man gets saved. And after he gets saved, you go back to your house and say, Father, use me. Ah, Baba, manifest yourself. How? He just did something Abraham couldn't do. You got a man saved. Because the Father of all spirits fathered that man because your mouth was open. I know no believer can father another in terms of you can give back to. When we say somebody is your spiritual mentor or your spiritual father, we're talking about in the gospel. But they cannot give back to you. Every single child of God is fathered by the same Father. But he uses your mouth. And when you are preaching, he is convincing men's hearts. And you are saying, Father, manifest it. The one we did yesterday, what do you think was happening? That was me manifesting. I am the bread of life. And that life is extended through you to others for others to see. That's why we are on the earth. Lo, I am with you. Make disciples of this truth, this reality. Don't tell them that they should come and meet me. Tell them I left to come and stay in them. Glory to God. Don't say that. That's why, you know, Tidode and I, we are trying to help believers to come out of a particular consciousness. We are going to heaven. We want to make heaven. Make heaven? Again, you are thinking of a physical planet. Particularly if you are suffering in Nigeria. And that escapist mentality is affecting your mind. So you are still thinking, when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, no more sorrow. No more sadness. We know. Particularly the Nigerian contingent. When they land, even God will say, my people have come. I hope you, that was a joke. Is it the way? That dance will be different. They have landed. You know. But what I'm saying is this. That holy consciousness that was so embedded in the heart of the Apostle Paul that a man will say, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. How will a man be afraid of death when he's calling death gain? He's telling you, whether I'm here or there, Christ is magnified. Because the Christ that is in me here is the one I will face there. It's the same. There's no difference. Christ is what? Magnified. If you have that consciousness, never again will the false doctrine be preached around you that will make you doubt about your salvation. How can somebody come to you at this your age of Christianity and tell you that he saw a redemption camp, only two people made it? Does it make any calculation, any common sense? Only two people. Doesn't make any, then you feel like asking, bros, when you were seeing it, were you also among the two? You were just, say, were you, as in, were you also, you were looking, and only two, that means you are even one of, not one of them. Why did they show you? Men filled with all kinds of stupid religious ideas. Completely anti the scriptures. Those are the kind of people that angels will appear to. Demonic angels. And will pervert their mind. They are coming in so much in visions. They don't give any credence to the authority of God's word. I learned a long time ago. To give credence to the authority of God's word. The written word is my confidence. The written word is my succor. It is what Christ has done. That is enough for me. You know, the man of God said something when I was like, this is weird. I said that if this Bible is not enough for you, go and worship Shango. He said, if this one is not, what is written here, if it's not enough, you need addition. Go and look for another person to worship. Because there is no greater revelation of God that you can find in this book. I am is with you. Say, I am is with me. He lives in me today. Hallelujah. That's why I said something last week. You know what it means for a believer to be able to say, he that has seen me. That's what Jesus meant when he said that. I will go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you what? May be there also. And when he was saying it, he was the only one who could tell them, he that has seen me has seen the Father. But he said, where I am. So today, where he is where we are. He that has seen Bio has seen the Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you will be able to gauge how renewed your mind is by how free flowing your confessions of those realities are. You know, you want to say some things, it gets stuck in your throat. You're like, no. You wonder what Pastor said that I was standing at the back, I was just laughing. Because some people answer, some people don't answer in church. And Pastor was saying, on the scale of righteousness, I weigh the same as God. They have come. I've come again. I don't weigh the same as God, though. God is the holiest of all. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? What is the problem? Sense knowledge versus revelation knowledge. I didn't make myself holy. He made me holy. If my holiness is less, his work is not perfect, but his work is perfect. That's what you need to realize. It is now realizing that you automatically be holy in conduct. Imagine if you carry around that consciousness. Christ lives in me. You don't want to steal. You don't want to lie. You don't want to go into morality. Christ in me now. You are conscious everywhere you go. So, if you are not conscious, Christ is in you. You have this mindset, when I get to church, God is seeing me. When I'm in my house, he's not seeing me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So, in your mind, you think you are hiding. You understand? So when you went to the club, I hope you don't do clubbing in Jesus' name. When you went to the club, you left God in church. You went inside. No, you went in together. You see yourself? When you were hiding the bottle, it was saying, and he's shaking his head. The shark I give you not enough. This one. This fake one that will fry your liver. I shall think he's shaking again. And somebody said, if the way people carry God in their mind is physical, I shall point the shark, you are pointing on top of God. On the inside. It will correct your way of speaking. You are a woman, your tongue is ash. You have a caustic tongue. You see, that's how I am. The way you are is bad. I just want you to know, it's very bad. Change in Jesus' name. I've not seen anything that can make a beautiful man look ugly that one comes out of their mouth. You see, a very lovely woman. She just talks, say, it's terrible. Even the angels are shivering. No. She just becomes ugly instantly. Let me leave it where they do. Men received their own last week. Hallelujah. Okay, so, because there's something about you curbing your tongue, learning how to speak. The Bible says, words that will minister grace to the hearers. The word you're about to speak will not even minister grace to you, much less the hearer. That means don't say it. Speak only words that will minister first for grace to you, and then to the person you're going to say it to. If a woman adopts that, there will never be a time when your husband says you are disrespectful. There will never be a time. A lot of women don't know that one of the things that women are afraid of the most is a woman whose tongue doesn't have any control. Men are very afraid because they will look for everywhere to go except the house. Because they are seeking peace. Because you can emasculate a man with your tongue. When some women finish with a man, it will seem like, where's the rope? What am I doing in this world? What am I still doing here? What's my purpose in life? Where's some women? Finish talking. Man's like, just give me rope. There's something I'm doing there. You say, God can also hear. I go to my son, just come, travel, just travel. But that consciousness corrects conduct. Hallelujah. That consciousness, you are God's holy temple. His presence in you is what makes you holy, not your conduct. Then that awareness translates to conduct. So the awareness first, not conduct first. Say amen. The awareness first, then conduct what? Follows. That's the truth. That's the way it is. Otherwise, everything we are saying will just be like a code of rules. 11 commandments that you are meant to follow as a member of this church. That can only work Because you come here, we will see you. When you go outside, nobody will. But when we can speak of you behind your back, that's Christ in you. Amen. That's Christ in you. Lift up your hands this morning. Let me stop you. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Thank him for the reality of his word. The truth. The truth. The light of what he has accomplished and done. Thank you, Father. The eyes of understanding are enlightened that we may know what is the hope of your calling. The riches of the glory of inheritance in us. The exceeding greatness of your power towards what? According to the mighty working of your power, which you exercise in Christ, when you raise him together with us, you set us at your right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and everything that is named, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, where his body, a fullness that fills us all in all. We give you praise. We thank you for what you have done. We pray for a stronger understanding, more clarity of those truths, that our conduct may line up with the reality of who we are, that we may walk as sons indeed, that your name may be glorified in all that we do, that the world may know that you have sent us. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.